Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read a little portion. Set up. We're going to do things a little differently this evening. We're going to read a little bit, introduce, and then Chris is going to share with us. He was going to have a Seder tomorrow evening, and that was canceled, so he's going to pull out some points that they celebrate during the Seder. He's got some things to share. But let's begin with reading through chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in the fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in the fire. Its head, its legs, and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance.'" Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the timing of our place here in Scripture. We pray that you open up our hearts. We pray for grace and mercy that we would be able to hear from you and receive from you this evening. We turn it over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Quick introduction. The Passover. This is, like Levi said, a very special week for us as Christians. Last Sunday, we remembered on Palm Sunday the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We remember because it's the time he did it, the time of year. Tomorrow night, Thursday night, we remember the Last Supper, Jesus with the disciples, because that was the time of year he had that supper, the Seder meal he was having. Friday night, we're going to have a Good Friday service, and we're going to remember the crucifixion of Jesus, the agony and torture he went through as he died on the cross. And then Sunday, we're going to remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, Jesus Christ. A wonderful time of year. But prior to even the birth of Jesus, generations before, centuries before, there was this Passover instituted, this meal, this observance, the same time. It's this Passover week. And it all connects. and comes together. You know, time and the timing that God has with things, the placement of things. God is a master at making things flow and fit just right. And this Passover was important for this time. At this time, I'm going to turn it over to Chris. He's going to share for 15 minutes or so some points, and then I'll close. So, come on up.
Well, this story and the command to do it is in starting in chapter 12 where Jason is, and it continues into the next chapter or so, and even the whole story of going through the Red Sea and all that's commemorated during the Seder meal. So what goes on at a Passover Seder, and why does it matter to us? Let's pray that the Lord will show us. Father God, just to thank you for your word, for your blessings, Lord, your promises to Israel, your promises to us, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us into your truth, Lord, to show us what's important in all of this, Lord, and what you would have us to know. I just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There's different accounts of the Last Supper, and alone among them, John talks about washing, and that's a big deal in the Passover Seder. They wash their hands a couple of times, and I guess I should predicate this all that as I'm looking at the Passover Seder as practiced among Jews, I'm not trying to be critical in any way. I'm just trying to point out things that they're missing, maybe some things that they're really getting right, and things that can help us. You won't find any more ardent Zionists than me, but it's commendable how much they ask questions of why do we do this, why do we do this, and they come up with answers, and sometimes they're not necessarily the right answer, but they do really delve and dig for meaning, and I think we can take some inspiration from that actually. And so they wash their hands several times during the Seder meal. And they say, why do we do this? And they say, the reason is to get the children to ask, well, why do we do this? You know, why is this night unlike any other is the big question of the Passover night. And it's the night that God basically redeems them out of Egypt. So it's a command for Jewish parents to teach this to their children so that they can remember the goodness of God. But the neat thing about the washing of the hands, look at the reaction of the disciples in John 13 at their Passover Seder. John 13, starting in verse 4. What's their reaction to Jesus? They probably were like, why are you doing this? You know, I should be. So what's it say? John 13, verse 4. So he had said, I really desired to eat this meal with you. And he goes on. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, why do you wash my feet? Or do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was preparing him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So, Jesus demonstrating what that washing is all about. You know, it's about being pure in heart and not just an outward show, not just a ceremonial thing, but wishing to be clean before God. And then that servanthood that's involved in this as well. He's modeling for them. And it just stood out to me as one of the elements of the Seder. And only John recollects that in his account of the Last Supper. Jason mentioned, actually, the Exodus account mentions that they bring the lamb into the house on the 10th of the month. They keep it there until the 14th. You imagine there might be a little attachment to that little lamb with the family, with the kids. Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he was adored when he came in. It was Palm Sunday. They were waving palm fronds. They were hailing him as king. He was there for those same 4 days before he was slaughtered as well for us. The Jews ask, well, why do we keep him, you know, the lamb for 4 days? And they said, just kind of maybe rationally, you know, this would have been an outward thing. People would have gone, why are you taking that lamb into your house? The Egyptians especially would have been kind of revolted by having an animal in such close contact, and it would have kind of gone against anything. So they said, well, maybe it was showing their courage, you know, to do this very outward thing that was against the Egyptians. They'd get mad at him, and to trust in God's protection for them, because he said he's going to deliver them. But they also say that somehow in taking that action, in trusting God, it made them worthy of being redeemed. These things that supposedly can be done, these works that in turn make you worthy. They make the same mistake, unfortunately, when it comes to the blood. The blood jumps out at us, at least it does me. The blood being applied to the lintel from this, the lintel and the doorposts, from this lamb that they sacrificed. We sang all these songs about the blood. The Jews are like, you guys are just caught up on the blood thing, you know. We don't understand it, you know. The blood is the foundation of every covenant God has made. The ones with Abraham, the ones with David, the ones with Noah, the ones with us. And they're really missing out. What they tend to see the blood is representing, there's four cups, and it's wine, appropriately. And they say that that blood is really representing the blood of the children of Israel, all their toil, all their suffering while they were in Egypt. They also say that it could be some of the blood of circumcision. Now, a lot of the males were not circumcised during the time of slavery in Egypt. And so they say that they did this during this week. They were in a weak state even before going out in Passover. It's even more of that trust issue, trusting in God when they're, you know, have a wound that needs to be healed. Again, I think they're missing what that blood did. If they hadn't applied the blood to their doorposts, they would have suffered the same fate that the rest of Egypt did. They probably would have had, you know, this great kinship with the Egyptians. You remember that really bad night when God came in and killed all of our firstborn and all the firstborn animals? You know, they probably would have bonded with the Egyptians if they hadn't obeyed in doing this. But it wasn't their blood of their suffering, the blood of circumcision, this thing that is commanded by God for the Jewish males to do. That wasn't what made them worthy of being delivered. There's only one person that's worthy, and that's Jesus. The lamb that was killed is the worthy one. So I mentioned that there are four cups of wine drunk at different times in the Seder. And it's interesting because when Jesus did this Passover commemoration with his disciples. He drank the first two, as they would normally. The third one is when he did proclaim the new covenant. We can go to Matthew 26 and look at that. And actually, I'd be remiss in not doing the bread as well. But let's look at the cup for a minute. Matthew 26, verse 27. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the wine from now or until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He drank the third cup. He did not drink the fourth cup. The fourth cup in the Seder points to the Messiah. It points to the ultimate redemption that's heralded by Messiah, his kingdom, when he comes again. So that's the significance of the four, that he only celebrated the three. And the fourth one is going to be upon his return. Throughout the Seder, God's grace, God's love for his people, God's strength, his sovereignty are stressed. His sovereign power to act when and how he wills. We are powerless without him. And I feel like one thing that is missed in many Seder celebrations is the opportunity to react to that proclamation, to repent, to be awed by that. There's really no place in the Seder to ask for more forgiveness of sin. That was the job of the Lamb. I mean, it covered them. It covers sin. Later in Deuteronomy, we learn that the animal that is asked for a sin offering by God is a sheep, is a lamb. So the sad thing is, at one time, the Passover offerings were made, the sacrifice was made. That hasn't been done really since AD 70, when the temple was destroyed. There was no temple to make any kind of atonement for sin for the Jewish people. They are celebrating this Passover. They are commemorating an event in which they were delivered, and they have no way of covering their sin anymore. They fail to see Jesus is that fulfillment. He is that Paschal Lamb. So somehow, although they have seen the great acts of God and they commemorate it, they are commanded to do it every year, it's become a ritual. It's become, what can I do to be worthy of God? I'm commanded to do this, so I better do it. It's not accepting God's greatest gift, realizing that God took care of everything, just like he took care of them in getting them out of Egypt. He had the plan. He provided for them. He allowed them to go to their neighbors and ask for gold and silver. They had the plan to have the bread so they'd be ready to go. He protected them. He covered them everywhere. He had it all wired for them, just like he has it all wired for us if we accept Jesus. So, you know, God doesn't miss any of the details. It's a free gift to accept. As we reflect on this now, we should consider, you know, do I really believe this? Do I really accept this gift? There's nothing that we can do to earn his favor. It's given. We need to accept it. We need to be obedient. We have to apply the blood. We have to take it into each one of our homes and rely upon it to get us through, to deliver us. And that deliverance can be from our old selves. You know, some of us were still struggling with our old selves until we eventually, you know, are with Jesus in heaven. We still have that part of Egypt in us, that sinful nature, even though we're moving on to the promised land. The promised land is full of battles. So, you know, you might get rid of part of it, but you're still going to be relying on God for his provision, for his guidance. And those were just some things that jumped out at me at the Seder. I've been learning more and more the whys. And I just try to look at, you know, how it can have some relevance to us. If you have any questions, let me know. I'd urge you to go to a Seder sometime if you haven't. It's really brilliant how they have chosen to make what happened concrete in symbols and in so many neat things. There's so much more that I didn't even get to touch on. The bread that is broken, that Jesus is the bread of life. There's bread that's broken, and it goes away for part of the Seder meal, and then it comes back at the end. And they don't have any good excuse for it. There's three pieces of bread. Well, that's the patriarchs. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or it's the priests, the Levites, and the people. Or, you know, they have all these different explanations for why it's three and why this thing goes away. In a lot of Seder meals, the children are allowed to actually, they're to find this thing, the afikomen, that goes away and comes back at the end. It's thought that some of this tradition has developed because it's almost like somebody, you know how it was claimed that Jesus' body was stolen by his disciples, he didn't really rise, that they steal the thing to kind of, you know, discredit the whole resurrection, you know, but it comes back at the end. So just lots of neat things in the Seder. You know, the Jewish people are our brothers. They have provided us with Jesus, came through God's chosen people, gave us half this great book, and most of the rest of it was written by Jews. So this command was instituted for Passover for all time, and we can learn a lot from it, and it is fulfilled in Jesus. So I hope that helps. Gary has a question. Seders are held in homes, so it is very much. No, they will go to synagogue and during the high holy days like Passover, but they won't have the Seder meal there. You know, it is kind of neat because it takes it into the home, just like that lamb was brought into each household. I guess one last thing, the way the Seder ends up, there's always a chair left empty, and that's Elijah's chair. And Elijah is the forerunner, the harbinger of Messiah. John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah. He heralded Jesus' first coming. Elijah will be present later when Jesus comes, Elijah and Moses. And they are looking towards the Messiah. They have a great hope. And the psalms that are sung during the Seder commemorate the past and the future, and looking towards the resurrection of the dead, looking forward to the kingdom of God. They do the Hallel, which are the psalms from 113 to 118, and they finish it up with the great Hallel, which is 136, which talks about the great mercy of God. And they talk about the grace of God, but they don't really know grace the way we know grace. They're still stuck in the idea that they have to prepare themselves some way, that they need to do these things to gain his favor. And the reality is, he picked them because he loved them, not because they were the strongest people, not because they were the strongest, not because they were the most numerous. It was just the way God works. He likes to pick the underdogs. He likes to pick every person, not just the Jews. It's open to all of us. Father God, we just do thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord. Thank you for just your faithfulness, Lord, to Israel, to us. We pray for opportunities during this week to speak of the hope that you are for us, Lord. Help us to be changed. Help us to accept that we need you, Lord. Help us to give things over to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. We originally were going to try to do this thing, we're half and half, and we didn't know how it was all going to come together, but the points he made, we both kind of studied the chapter, mirror the points that I studied for, so that's really cool. I'm going to just read a couple more scriptures and kind of reiterate the same points. You know, Chris, you know, he has a passion for the Jewish culture and people. He's studied, he's went to Bible college in Israel. He has a lot to share about the things I don't know about, and I think that's fascinating how the things fit in their observances and point to Jesus. But those are the main two things I got from this too. One is the whole Passover. They instituted this God ordained and instituted this Passover to be celebrated continually. We read in chapter 12. If you look again in Exodus 12, we're going to look at a couple more things before we close. Look at verse 24 of chapter 12. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. This thing, there was this lesson in here that God wanted them to get. And it wasn't just for this time of the Exodus, but for eternity. And what is this thing? There's a scripture in John that I go back to often. And Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." The Passover is all about Jesus. He is the Lamb. That's what it's all about. That's the thing that would be forever the lesson to be learned. And that's now when John, the forerunner, he talked about Elijah. John, the forerunner, said, "Behold," pointing to Jesus, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's him. When the angel was going to pass through Egypt, why it's called a Passover, he would pass over certain homes when he seen the blood. And when he came to a home, it wasn't because they were Jewish that he passed over the home. Like, you know, Chris was saying, it wasn't anything they earned. It wasn't because they didn't worship other gods. It wasn't because they were more moral or better people than the Egyptians. There was one thing that the angel looked for. It was the blood on the lintel, on the doorposts. If the blood was there, he would pass over. Because the point is, they deserve the judgment too. We all deserve judgment. There needs to be a substitute. When the angel seen the blood of the Lamb, someone already paid the price for this home. There was a substitute. See, this is the lesson that God wanted them to get and learn and ask and understand. Jesus is the substitute Lamb, His blood. For us, there's nothing else. It's not about going to church. It's not about being moral. It's not about earning it. Only the substitution, receiving the provision of Jesus, is what covers our sins. Judgment is coming. This world will be judged. This evil, wicked world and all the evil wickedness you see on the news will be judged. And when it comes around and when it comes your turn, when judgment comes around, it doesn't matter who your parents are, doesn't matter if you go to church, doesn't matter how moral you are and if you do good and if you do bad, there's one thing Jesus is looking for. As a substitute, because you deserve judgment as much as me and anyone else. And in the chapter, look again in chapter 12, verse 3. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb." that individual responsibility. Moses declared the prescribed method for the judgment to pass over the homes. But each person, each home had to do it themselves. They had to take the lamb and they had to apply the blood on their own doorpost. And that's our responsibility. When it comes our turn, is the blood of Jesus on the door of our heart? Have we received him? Has his blood paid the substitute for us? We have to know that. We have to receive that. And then we return to that, because then, like Chris says, we still sin. We still have our old man. Sometimes we get it twisted in our mind that we receive Jesus and then we're saved. Then we sin again, so we have to earn forgiveness this time. We have to be good. We have to do something. No. We return. We know it's that blood. It's Jesus. And we go back to Jesus and his sacrifice. Oh, wash me in your blood. That's what washes us. Throughout Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb time and time again. One of the scriptures talks about the tribulation saints and their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what washes us. And we return, God, I messed up. I've got sin. I deserve judgment. But it's your blood. It's your provision. It's your substitute. I love it. It's wonderful. A couple little things to point out. Hints. He was saying it's through it all the little hints of Jesus. They were to take the hyssop, dip it in the blood, and apply it to the doorposts and the lintel. And you could just see they got their door closed, and they spread the blood on the top, and then the side and the side. Everyone had a cross on their door. You know, all pointing to Jesus. It said it was a lamb without spot or blemish. None of his bones to be broken. Jesus on the cross, they went to break his legs, but he was already dead, so they speared him on the side. None of his bones were broken. He was the substitution. He was the Lamb of God. He is our only hope and our provision. Oh, that we would believe that and receive that. We would know that his blood has marked us. So when judgment does come around and it's our turn, hey, Jesus has paid for me. And well, we know that. We rest in that. Look at a couple more and we're almost done. Verse 16. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done on them. There's nothing you can do. Don't work for it. There's nothing we can do to earn it, to become worthy. It's him and him alone. We all have an individual responsibility, but we can't do it. You know, it talked about the unleavened bread and how they were to remove the leaven from their houses. You know, as Christians, we come to Christ and he's paid the price. The substitution is made. And then he says, similar to the Passover, now you got to get rid of all the sin in your life. You got to remove it. And it's a process and it comes back. Now, we don't remove it in order to be worthy, in order to be forgiven. No. But now it's part of the... a part of the deal. We're his now. And he says, now we got to work on that sin. We've got to purge you one step at a time. We got to get rid of it. And if we don't, it says that those that do not eat unleavened bread or remove the leaven would be cut off. You see, the sin doesn't make it to where we don't earn salvation anymore. His blood pays the price for us, but it separates us from fellowship with him and with others. Removing the sin, resting in Christ's blood for a substitution, and then just dealing with our sin. God, you got to help me get rid of this. And we remove it, and it comes back. We remove it. It's a part of the program. But we never question that it's something we have to do to be forgiven in order for the judgment to pass. It's his sacrifice and his blood alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you and you see and you know our hearts. You know that we're no better. You know that we deserve punishment and judgment. Lord, we see, we know that you've paid the price, that you are the answer, that your blood was spilled for us. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would receive that, would understand that, would believe that. Oh, Lord, may we be saved from our sin and accept the provision you made. Only those who did what you told them to do during the Passover, the judgment passed over. You made the way, you make the rules, and you told us what we have to do. Lord, may we do it by faith, the faith of a child, and may we trust it. And when we mess up and struggle, may we return, Lord, and believe and rest in your sacrifice. We love you. We praise you, Lord. We pray for grace and mercy. And Lord, you see our leaven. You see our sin. You see our shortcomings. You know our hearts. All the dark pockets and corners and shadows. We stand open and naked before you. And Lord, you want to remove it. You want us to allow you to be a part of the removal of these things in our lives. We cry out for grace and mercy and forgiveness, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue that process. We hold none of it back. We let it go and ask that you would take it and purge us and sanctify us by your blood. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.